just been thinking about some of the blackest circumstances, and as a nation, we seem to have dark clouds over our country at times. Where in those blackest days do you go? There's a well-known psalm, and one verse of that psalm in particular, that is a go-to for many people when things are tough. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Well, this morning I want to consider the wonderful truth of that one verse, and I want to do so by bringing three things to you. First, God's word shared with us as leaders of the church on a retreat that we went to recently. I then want to say what it says about the character of God that is such an important lesson for us, and so determine where we find God in the storm, when the clouds are building, when days seem black, when the nation seems to going to pot, or when the journey is painful or uncertain and we wonder where it is all heading. But let me take you back first to this day of retreat. All of the leaders went to Mulberry House. It's a retreat centre the other side of Chelmsford. And leading our time of retreat on that day was a guy by the name of Chris Hill. Chris is a Bible teacher, has been for some 50 or so years. He was a former principal of a Bible college. And in particular, he has a real expertise in Hebrew, which came to really benefit us. And I want to therefore give him credit this morning for some of this inspiration, and specifically pointing a direction on one or two words that are really crucial. The day started with a passage, not the one that we've read, but another passage that is known to all of you, and it's that passage of Noah and the ark. Noah being called by God to build an ark. And as you go through this passage, as we think a little bit about it, I hope there are going to be some parallels that you will see between the circumstances that some of us feel we might be facing in our country at the moment and what he was going through, a society in crisis, godlessness all around. That's just what Noah was experiencing. The earth was no longer the perfect paradise that God had intended. We read the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. People were starting to turn their backs on God. They'd forgotten all about him. Does that sound familiar? Justice, nowhere to be seen. Righteousness, almost unheard of. In fact, we see that righteousness came in the form of Noah. We read that he was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. But things were so desperate that God said to Noah that because the earth was corrupt, he was going to remove completely his creation that he now regretted having made. He was going to wipe it out completely and bring judgment to the earth. And so Noah should take on a new role. The flood was coming, and he should go and start building an ark. And imagine being told to do something of that magnitude. I don't know whether anyone has ever told you to go and set about building something from scratch, doing something that you'd never done before, completely out of your comfort zone. Well, Noah was told to go and build an ark. I love working with wood. I love working with my hands. Fantastic. Can't wait to get on and do something like that. But it was a bit of a challenge for me when Lorinda told me to go and build a log store. Imagine building an ark, something of this magnitude and for such importance. But that's what he was told to do. God has not explicitly told us to go and build an ark, or has he? I'll come to that later. But that's what I want us to think about. When you think about that ark, I wonder what goes through your head. What kind of image goes into your head when you think about what Noah was building? Maybe it's something like this. This is an image of the ark from a film clip that I showed to you a few weeks ago. This is Evan Almighty. And there you can see this huge, great vessel. The front of it beautifully carved out. It'll cut through the water perfectly. It looks like the sort of shape you'd expect of a normal sailing vessel. And that might be your first impression. The reality that we know about the ark is actually not quite like that, though. We know that it was made of cypress or gopher wood. It was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. It had a single door. It had three floors, and there were rooms built into it. And it has covered in pitch inside and outside. And then God said, and put a roof on it. That's the description. I suspect it is highly unlikely that it was anything even remotely like that. In reality, it was almost certainly just a box. A big box, but nonetheless a box. And interestingly, in this Bible, I've got all sorts of Bibles, but in this particular Bible, this is the one Newman Bible that I use, the word ark doesn't appear here in the context of Noah. He uses the word box. That has some importance. He was told to build this great box. Now you might think that's simple and hopeless. So what? But if you were here last week and part of us bringing our shoeboxes, you will know that sometimes the contents of a simple box can bring huge blessing. So it was with Noah. Blessings would come through that box also. Because the whole of ongoing creation and your life, your very existence was dependent on that box. Let me show you the words put really bluntly in verses 17, 18 of Genesis 6. This is what God was going to do in his judgment. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, the blessing, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. The last remnant of righteousness that would repopulate the whole earth would come down to existing in that box. That would be all that survived the flood. Of course, it wasn't just Noah and his family. He was to bring in all the animals. We read of seven pairs of every clean animal, male and its mate, and one pair of every unclean animal, male and its mate, along with birds and crawling creatures and food and so on. But put all that together and what have you got? You have got a crucial cargo. Absolutely crucial. That would form the basis for the whole of the repopulation of the earth. Do you know what an ark is in the Bible? An ark is a container of precious belongings. And that's what the ark of Noah was. The contents were precious because through them God was going to continue life and his righteousness. But does it remind you of another ark? What other ark do we have in the Bible? Ark of the Covenant, that probably looks something like this. And the Ark of the Covenant will be at the very heart of the original tabernacle and later the temple of God. So if you imagine the whole of the people of Israel encamped around where God would, in his presence would be. There'd be a courtyard, a bit like a box in its own right. And then in the center of the courtyard would be the tent, the tabernacle itself. And you would go through the front door of the tabernacle, and ahead of you would be a curtain that would stretch the whole of the way from side to side and top to bottom. And it was only beyond that, beyond the holy place, into the inner room, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, that you would find the Ark of the Covenant. And that would symbolize the very presence of God. This is where God would be. But you remember what was inside the ark? Three things in the ark. There was the gold jar of manna that spoke of God's provision. That was one of the items. Then there was the budding staff of Aaron that gave guidance. These are remarkable demonstrations of God's power. And there were the stone tablets, the law, the word of God, all contained in the ark. Precious belongings of God in the ark. Holy before God, his provision in the ark. Ark of Noah and the Ark of the Covenant. And actually the name is significant, the Ark of the Covenant. It speaks of God's uncompromising, unbreakable promise of his presence with his people in both situations. So can I now go back and just remind you of the verse I just put up with Noah? Did you notice the words there? One word in particular. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant through this ark, through this box. The covenant, God's uncompromising promise of his presence. Well, at this point, Noah is then invited to once more enter and come into the ark itself. And this is where Chris pointed something out to us that I would never have recognized. What is the word used as God gave his command for Noah and his family to enter the ark? If you read your Bible, if you've got an NIV or an ESV or lots of modern translations, the word used is go. God said, go into the ark. But Chris pointed out, actually, that's not the correct translation. And if you read a lot of other versions, authorized version, many others that I could mention, the word used is come. That word that is used can be translated as come or go or enter. So afterwards I came back and I did a little bit of research on my own, and I found that that word is used as come far more times in scripture than the word go. What God was saying, he was inviting Noah and his family to come into the ark. That is hugely significant. Do you get the implication? What does that mean? God saying, come into the ark, because that's where God is. These are troubled times, but the character of God is to say, come, be with me. Didn't Jesus say exactly the same thing? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let the little children come to me. We don't have a God who abandons us when things get tough and say, well, you know, get on with it. You'll be all right. I'll catch you later. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'll see you on Wednesday when I'm free, or catch you next Sunday morning. He says, come and be with me. The character of God is not to leave us on our own in a tight situation. He is to be right there with us. Where is God when things are black, when the storm is coming, when you're about to go through difficult times, his covenant promise is to be with his righteous people. He's with them in a place of blessing and promise. That's something special. Now, it doesn't mean that that's a comfortable place. I don't think it was for Noah. It was lined with pitch on the inside as well as the outside. This was no luxury cruise liner that they were on. He didn't know how long he was going to be in this boat. He didn't know where he was going to end up. He didn't know what this was going to be like to flood the earth, because it'd never happened before. There was tremendous uncertainty and tremendously uncertain future. And remember, it was not a sailing vessel. There's no rudder. You can't just grab the tiller and try and steer it to where you want it to go. You can't steer this boat, but God is in it with them. And he says, come and join me. And if you were to read on from that account of Noah into chapter 8, after the flood is finished, the same words are used. And this time the NIV does get it right. And it says, God says to them, come to me out of the boat. But on both occasions, Noah, who lived righteously, listened to God. He was obedient to what God said, and he found himself invited to be with God. That's the lesson. Where is God in your crisis? He's right there in the thick of it with you. That's the lesson concerning God's character and his covenant promise that someone prayed this morning out in our prayer time. His promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a God we have who promises that. Where is he in the crisis? He's right there in the boat with you. It's not the only thing that happened that we talked about while we were on our retreat day. Something interesting happened for me as well, personally. In the morning session, we'd been looking at Noah, this little passage, for just a short time. And then as leaders, we'd gone off and we'd been reflecting on it. We'd been talking about the tough and stormy times that we go through as a leadership. And we'd had all sorts of conversations, and then we had a fantastic lunch, and then we came back for the afternoon session. And as we did so, I noticed that the lady opposite, who was coordinating it, was kind of looking at me. You always feel bad, don't you, when someone's kind of looking at you that intently, and you think, what have I done? Have I parked on double yellow lines? Or any minute she's going to say to me, you're supposed to be, have you paid? You paid for this session. Show me your passport. Come on. Maybe it's just the guilt in me that feels that way. I don't know, but you begin to think, don't you? And then it kind of got a little bit more intense still. And she said, Steve, she didn't use my name. She said, as she looked at me, ever since I saw you this morning, I knew I had a word I need to share with you from God. Then you really start to panic, don't you? Is it guilt? Is it lottery? No, it wasn't those. But you wonder, seriously, you know, you kind of wonder, what is God going to say to me? Is he going to ask us to work in Peru or the UAE or whatever? What is he going to say? And then she said, and that word which I have for you, and she said, I don't know whether this is for you as an individual, you and your church, but the word is ropes. One word, ropes. And she said, not the sort of thin, stringy, ropey type things, but really substantial ropes. What was that? My mind is spinning. I'm trying to think, what on earth could that be? I didn't have any meaning that I could think of. We're going to break down. We're going to have to be towed home. Maybe that was the rope. But no, it wasn't rope. It was ropes. What was that about? But I know this lady, and I know she's prayed for me and for us in the past, and I know she speaks so often very clearly for God. So we went away afterwards, and we talked about it as a leadership, and we really wouldn't know what that was. We couldn't recognize what God might be saying. So we just left it there for the time being. I come back to that. And then we get on with the second part. And just briefly, I want to touch on two other passages that we mentioned. Daniel chapter 3, the passage that we listened to from David Suchet. And now we find Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and he's issued a decree that all should bow down and worship the image of gold that he has manufactured of himself. And Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are there, but they are righteous people, and they're going to worship the God of Israel and no other. So they can't do that. So Nebuchadnezzar is fuming, and he has the three people brought in front of him. And he says, this is your last chance. You need to worship before me, or else you are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they refused. And so it looks like they're going to be thrown into the fire. You want to talk about black times. You want to talk about desperation. Whatever any one of us has been through, I don't think we've ever been threatened to be thrown live into a fire, a furnace. This was desperate, even more than Noah. At least Noah was inside a dry ark. The only thing they were going to be inside was a flaming furnace. The furnace was heated, therefore, seven times hotter than normal. He got his strongest soldiers to bind the three men and then threw them in. And it was so intense that they were killed instantly. The soldiers and those officiating. This is desperate. Things are looking really bleak. Until you go down and read the story a bit further on. And in verse 25 we read, Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods, or as other translations give, the son of God. Who is that fourth individual that has suddenly appeared in the furnace? In the midst of this most horrific of situations, the Son of God, Jesus, appears right alongside those who were faithful, who listened to God, who were obedient, and they find themselves with God. Where is God in the crisis? Right there with them. Jump forward a few chapters to Daniel chapter 6. And now it's Daniel's turn. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, and his son, Belshazzar, is now on the throne. And Daniel has interpreted his dream for him, and he's very popular. But the king is then conned. He's tricked by those who oppose Daniel and the Jews. And they call the king to issue a decree that no one should be allowed to pray to any other god but his in the coming months. And so that edict was given by the king. But of course, Daniel prays to the living God, and he can't obey that. Each day he prayed to his God, the God of Israel. And so he was reported to the king. And Belshazzar has a difficult choice to make. Now he's really torn. Here's this man who he respects, who he knows worships the living God, but he's issued an edict and he can't take it back. And he says, he's got to throw him into the lion's den. So he goes away. No one comes to entertain the king that evening. He has a night without any sleep. And he gets up first thing in the morning and he rushes to the place where there's a stone rolled over where the Daniel is and the lions. And he calls down and he says, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel calls up and says, yes. How is that possible? And Daniel says, verse 22, my God sent his angel or messenger, and he shut the lion's mouth. Where is God when his people are in the midst of crisis, Where is God when the country seems to be falling apart? Where is God when the journey is tough and the destination isn't known and we're stepping out into uncomfortable territory? God is right there with them. Go to the New Testament. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He's about to be stoned to death. Again, you don't get more desperate a situation than that. In verse 55 we read, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Where is God when his people are in the midst of crisis? He's right there with them. And in all of the examples I've just mentioned above, Jesus was there alongside his people. Do you know that in whatever you might go through? When a situation that you are anxious about, it might not concern you personally, it may be your family, it may be the nation, it may be the church, whatever it might be, do you sometimes feel overwhelmed by the propaganda of the world and the messages of negativity? Or do you recognize that in the crisis, when you are listening to God and you're obedient to him, he is right there in the middle of it with you? But there's one more arc I want to mention. There's another place where God keeps his precious, special belongings. And you're part of it, because that's the church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God." Or as the NIV now puts it, God's special possession. Like the Ark of the Covenant. Like the significance of Noah and what his family would do. You too are part of that. And we, as God's people, as we seek to follow him. Well, we're not quite finished. I just want to go back to the very end of that day where we were going, and as leaders, coming before God with a list of issues in the church, whether it be finance, whether it be people, whether it be resources, whether it be buildings and cracks and all the rest of the stuff that you know about. All of that, as we were going and saying, "Lord, what are you saying to us? Where are we on this journey?" As we bring all of this to God, at the very end of the day, the final thing we do before we go home is all the people on the retreat day come together and share what they feel God has been saying to them. And that's what we did. And some shared how they felt we were on a tough journey. I think if I remember, it was Richard who shared something of our challenges and where we felt we were. And someone used the expression, it felt like it being tossed around on the water. And the moment that that was said, God gave me a picture. And I saw that ark, which is us, as a church on the journey that we're on. An ark in which God is inside, where his precious, special possession is. And it was on the water, but on the four corners of this ark, which has no rudder, there's no tiller where you can go to, on the four corners were ropes holding it in place. And I knew exactly what God was saying, exactly why that word ropes had been given earlier in the day. That's the God that we have. We step into this boat, we step into this ark, and it's a journey of faith. And we don't know where we're headed, and we don't know how long things will be as they are. We started this year thinking about us being in a liminal space, that space between what has been and what is to come. Well, that's where we still are at the end of the year. And we don't know all that God has, but I want to say this to you. God is in it with us. And if we hear his voice and we're obedient, we will know him leading us every step of the way. Are you in the ark? or are your feet dangling on the edge because you're desperate to get out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you called us to come and wait on you. Thank you, Lord, that you called us to stop our busyness, doing our own things, putting our own agenda first, trying to steer the boat ourselves. You called us to come and wait on you. Father, we confess that too often we go for that tiller. We seek to go and start controlling things. Lord, this morning we want to declare our trust of you. We are in this. You are our Savior. Jesus is the head of the church. We are your people, and you've called us to a purpose. So lead us, we pray, Lord God. Lead us. And may we trust that we are not out of control. We are not being thrashed around because those ropes anchor us precisely where you're taking us. So we say thank you, Lord, and we step out in faith willingly with our Savior God. Amen.